Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We have in John 14 through 16 what is sometimes called the last discourse of our Savior Jesus before he goes to his high priestly prayer. This is Jesus before he goes to the cross, taking place on the Thursday before Good Friday. Now, I want to highlight a number of places in the chapters 14 through 16 where Jesus, as he is preparing his disciples that he is going, and that where he is going, they need not come. He is assuring them that he is going to send them another helper or another comforter or another advocate, another paraclete, all ways that we may translate the words, the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit who will be sent. It's to your advantage that I go away, Jesus will tell them, because when Jesus finishes his work, he will pour out the Holy Spirit without measure. John chapter 14, we begin at verse 12. This is the word of God. These are Christ's own words. John 14, verse 12, and in the Pew Bibles, page 1242. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now to verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we'll go to chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Going to chapter 16, just down to verse 5. We'll read the verses 5 through 15. John 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him, that is to the Father, to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to John 14 through 16. But then turn with me as well in the Forms and Prayers books, if you have them, to Article 11. In the Forms and Prayers books, Article 11 of the Belgic Confession. Page 163 in the Forms and Prayers books. And in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, if you need to make use of that, page 858. 163 or 858. I take note of the fact that we root our understanding and our proclamation out of the Word of God. We read that first as the foundation for what we have. And what we read now is an indication of how the church has listened to the Word of God and the confession that we make in answer to the Word of God. And we've been focusing on, since Article 8, the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've spoken in the last sermon in this connection from Article 10 about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and now we're saying also that the Holy Spirit is God. Article 11, the deity of the Holy Spirit. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, he is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying on from where we were before, we recall that it is of fundamental necessity that we believe and confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. We remember the confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the answer, the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has." And we understood, in terms of what was proclaimed there, if Jesus is not God, we are not saved. If Jesus is not the second person of the Trinity, true God and true man, there can be no salvation for us. He needs to be true man in order to bear our sin. He needs to be true God in order to actually withstand the righteous wrath of God for us in our place. So now we're moving along to what we say about the Holy Spirit. And if we could sum it up very quickly, we would say that the same thing that is said about the Father and it is said about the Son as is said about the Holy Spirit. He is true and eternal God. He is one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. Now, is that important? Is that significant? Do we need to believe this? I'm not suggesting that everybody needs to be able to understand this to the depths that might be possible. All of us are, to varying degrees, limited in terms of our own understanding. And we acknowledge when we speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are indeed at the edge of mystery. The Lord Jesus spoke that way plainly. In John chapter 3, when he spoke of the need of being born from above, born again, or born of the Spirit, he said in John 3 verse 8 in his dialogue with Nicodemus, as the wind blows, and you do not know where it is coming from or where it is going, so it is with the Spirit. There is something that is beyond our ability to understand when we speak about the Holy Spirit. We use such difficult words as ineffable. You can't explain it. You can't explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Abraham Kuyper, more than a century ago, wrote a humongous book on the Holy Spirit. And one of the things he says in that book is that the Holy Spirit leaves no footprints in the sand. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the forgotten person of the Trinity. Now, there's a sense also in terms of what we've read here from John chapter 14, what Jesus has said about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be content with that to a degree. Because the Holy Spirit is not looking for fanfare. The Holy Spirit is not waving his hands saying, hey, look at me. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of Christ and declares them to us. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, says Jesus. So there's a sense in which he is happy to be forgotten, so to speak, and in the background. But we need to appreciate and understand something of who he is and what he does. And I would say that over against two dangers that we need to be wary of. The one danger would be sort of a cold intellectualism that sort of says, I don't need the Holy Spirit. Why would I need the Holy Spirit? I've got the Bible. I've got a mind. I've got a head on my shoulders. I can understand things. What you end up with is a coldness and a distance without warmness and fellowship with God in the Holy Spirit. We hear it in the benedictions, don't we? Usually, once a Lord's Day, we'll make use of 2 Corinthians 13, the last verses of Paul's letter there, where we say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, that's God the Father, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We know the blessing of sweet communion with God in Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we do not want to take his ministry for granted, even though he may hide in the background, so to speak, even though he may put Jesus front and center and direct us to the Father through Jesus. The other extreme to that of cold intellectualism would be that of wild fanaticism. And again, that is when a focus upon the Holy Spirit gets divorced from the Bible and divorced from who Jesus says he is as the one who sends the Spirit together with the Father. And then people go in all kinds of directions that are not at all scriptural. We don't want to fall into either coldness or wild fanaticism, we would say. So I preach to you the forgotten person of the Trinity this afternoon. I preach to you the teaching of the Word of God on the distinctive divine personality of God, the Holy Spirit. That's a mouthful to summarize what we are given here and what Jesus Christ has laid out for us in John 14 through 16. The teaching of Jesus, particularly, with regard to the distinctive divine personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to take it a step at a time in terms of the points that we have here. We know him as a person. Secondly, we know him as a divine person. And thirdly, we know him as a distinctive divine person. So he's not the Father or the Son. He is God, the Holy Spirit. So in the first place, we know him as a person. It is easy to slip up in terms of the way we speak. I wonder if you've ever caught yourself speaking of the Holy Spirit as an it. It happens. Now, the Holy Spirit is no mere it. He is the third person of the Trinity. He has divine personality. He has a personality. He is a person. Cults and those with a less than fulsome understanding of the Bible may speak of the Holy Spirit as a force or as a power. The fact that he is sometimes compared to the wind should not have us understand him as a mere force. The fact that he is spoken of as the breath of God does not mean he is just sort of an entity like breath. The word spirit, coming to us through the Latin, has the meaning breath, but he proceeds from the Father, but he eternally proceeds from the Father. And again, these are things that are beyond us. We have to acknowledge that. And that just humbles us to the realization God is so glorious. He is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But perhaps you've heard in our reading together that the many times the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the Helper as He. Not an it, but as a He. John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He dwells with you and will be in you. See, that language of the personality of the Holy Spirit is everywhere repeated by the Lord Jesus. 14, verse 26 as well. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. 15, verse 26 as well. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And repeatedly in John 16, we see at verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. When He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And verse 13, 14, and 15, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak in His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify Me. He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. He will take, verse 15, of Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the blessed third person of the Trinity. That doesn't say that He is a people. Doesn't say that He's a man, but it says He has a personality. It says He's more than a force. He is the third person of the Trinity. And we would go further. We would say He has personal characteristics. Personal characteristics. How do we describe the characteristics of a person? Often we speak of mind, will, and emotions. He has a mind. He is the one who's going to teach us all things we've seen here in chapter 14. We learn in 1 Corinthians 2, the verses 11 and 12, who knows the mind of the Lord but the Spirit of the Lord, who searches all things? The man without the Spirit cannot understand these things, but he is of a mind to know the mind of God because He is the third person of the Trinity. He has a mind. He has a will. He makes choices. He makes decisions. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, when we're taught about the way that the gifts of God's Holy Spirit are distributed among the congregation, we read there that He distributes severally as He wills. He makes choices in terms of who gets what. He is sovereign and He makes choices. And He has emotions. He has a heart. He can be grieved. You don't grieve a force. And we're warned in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that's rooting back in Isaiah chapter 63. That's an Old Testament reality where God's people were warned against grieving the Spirit of God. Boys and girls, do you know that when you sin, when you don't care, when you just act rebelliously, that the Holy Spirit is deeply grieved. He's very, very sad. And that means things will not be happy in your life. The Spirit is grieved because He loves us. So we speak of the work of the Spirit rather his personal characteristics, mind, will, and emotions. And some of the things that we have come across in our reading of Jesus' words in John 14, 15, and 16. He is a teacher. He can teach us. He can guide and direct us. He is the one who comforts us. He comes alongside of us. And he will dwell in us and with us and uphold us. He is the one who convicts us. He convicts us of sin. That means we ought to be careful also in terms of the way that we respond. We can either please or displease the Holy Spirit. We can either love or despise the Holy Spirit. We can either pay attention to the way he convicts us according to the Word of God, or we can ignore him. But he is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ has made that plain. Let's go on and see in the second place that we are to know him as a divine person. And I say that's good news. It's good news because with the reality that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we're put in mind of the language of David in Psalm 51 as we've read that together this afternoon. Don't cast me away from your presence, Lord, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we can reflect with David in terms of what that means for him in terms of his office. He doesn't want to be like Saul. Saul was given the blessing of the Spirit in terms of his office, but it was taken from him. And David doesn't want that. But David has this deep personal existential sense. I cannot live without the Spirit of God. And there's a sense in which we need to have that same understanding. And thanks be to God, he will not let us be without him. That's why when the Spirit is grieved, he sees to it that we are convicted of sin, that we are shown Jesus, that we are compelled to lay hold of Jesus, that we find comfort in Jesus. He is a divine person. He is not without power, you could say. And everything that you say about divinity, you can see is said about the Holy Spirit. We say with regard to the Holy Spirit, he is omniscient, that is, all-knowing. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. He knows all things. Thanks be to God. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Not only is he omniscient, he is also omnipresent. We sing in Psalm 139 with David the psalmist, Lord, whither can I go from your Spirit? There's nowhere to run, there's nowhere to hide, because the Spirit of God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. Now, we may think to ourselves, well, that's intimidating. I hate that. I hate that, that I can't get away from God. But if we understand who God is, we understand something of his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will learn to see that as a rich blessing, and we will give up trying to run away from God, and we will find our relief in running to God and resting in his grace. He is omnipresent, everywhere present. Whither can I go from your Spirit? He is also omnipotent, omnipotent. He is the God of potency and power. He is all-powerful. He is the God through whom the world was spoken into existence. We read right from the opening verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Spirit is the agent through whom all of these things come into their fulfillment. In our call to worship from Psalm 33 this afternoon, in our singing of Psalm 33, we see that it was by the Word that the world was spoken into existence, by the breath of God's mouth. And so we see there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being referred to there in the glorious, powerful work of God. We praise God for his omnipotent power. But the power of the Spirit is not merely in terms of the blessing of creation. We have come to know the powerful work of the Spirit in the blessing of our re-creation, in terms of our having been born from above, born by the Spirit, in terms of being made new, made alive together with Christ. That's the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit in His power is also able to lead us along as the gracious Comforter. The language that Jesus uses here, our translation continually uses the word helper. The Greek word sounds more like paraclete. Sometimes we hear that word in our songs, paraclete. So para is to come alongside, and kaleo is to speak. He's the one who comes alongside and who speaks to us. He is our advocate. He speaks within. He testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. But He is our comforter. That's the ministry that He has as the one who speaks for us and bears witness to the work of Jesus for us. He comforts us. He is with us. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will be with you. I will come to you. But He comes to us in the power and the work of His Spirit. If you look carefully at the way Jesus speaks of the other helper that He says, I will send you another helper. The language that Jesus uses makes plain that He's not talking about something completely different. He's talking about another comforter, because our comfort is in belonging to Jesus, but another comforter of the same kind, because the Spirit is also God. The Spirit is also God. And so He stands with us. He will not leave or forsake us. He comforts us in trial. He points us again and again to Jesus. He will take of the things that are mine, and He will declare them to you. Thanks be to God that in His divine power, He, as we read in John chapter 16, convicts us of sin. He shows us we need Jesus. But more than convict us of sin, He convicts us of righteousness. That is to say, Jesus says, He takes the things that are mine, He declares them to you. We hear it sometimes, I believe, in our baptism form, language that's based on this. He will make real in our lives the things concerning Christ. Everything that Jesus has done, the Holy Spirit declares it to us so that Jesus Christ is glorified. We see our need for Jesus and we run to the Father through Him. So He is God. And we can be encouraged in the language that Jesus left us with when He ascended into heaven. Go, Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is an acknowledgement there. The one name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's one God. They are three persons. And again, I mentioned already 2 Corinthians 13, I believe verse 13. We live in the confidence of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit. He is most certainly God. And we could see this throughout scriptures. It comes up again and again. But I just want to highlight a couple of places that help us to acknowledge that and understand that. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is the call of Isaiah the prophet when he is in the presence of God in the throne room, and he hears the six-winged seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." In the context of Isaiah having fallen down on his face and crying out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." The Lord comes with tongs from the altar, touches his lips and cleanses him. There's again that need for cleansing. We're dirty and we need the Lord's cleansing that is ours through Jesus Christ. Then in Isaiah 6, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah, here am I, send me. And he said, it's the Lord speaking, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. So that's what the Lord said. In Acts chapter 28, sorry, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Acts 28, the last chapter, the Apostle Paul in his ministry, first to the Jews, he says these words, Acts 28, verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. This is what Paul said. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And all that is showing us is that the word spoken of the Lord to Isaiah was spoken by the Holy Spirit. You can see that repeatedly referred to as you compare Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3 and 4 as well. I think, boys and girls, you're probably familiar with this account as well. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, when they lied to the Holy Spirit. And all we need to see there is the fact that when you compare Acts 5, verse 3, with verse 4, you see that in verse 3, they are said to have lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, why have you lied to God? The Spirit is God. He is the divine person. Now, when we think about that, then we are to be in awe of the blessing that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who has brought together all things. He is the one who puts the finishing touches on the creation. So he is involved in creation. He is involved in inspiration. He has given us the Bible. But we wouldn't understand the Bible. The man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Were it not for the Holy Spirit's illumination, his opening our eyes. And so we need to learn how to pray, open my eyes, Lord, that I would receive wonderful things from out of your law. But he's also the glorious Spirit of our regeneration, our recreation, our new life comes from him. And we would not have life were it not for the work of God's gracious Spirit. And were he not God, there could be no life for us to have. And we say then with the Bible, he is God. Now maybe you remember at the end of Article 10, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, we say he is true and eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. And I submit to you, we can say the same about the Spirit. We invoke him, we worship him, we serve him. Now, he's not looking for attention. Can we actually pray to the Holy Spirit? Can we, in our prayers, address the Spirit and cry out to him for help? I believe that we can. But let me also say that we need to remember that the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. And so whereas it's not impossible for us to worship and serve and honor the Spirit, we never do so in isolation. Typically, we come to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. And we understand all of this, the who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is for a rich blessing for us in Jesus. So then, finally, just very briefly, we want to speak of the fact that he is distinctive. He is not the Father. He is not the Son. He is the one who has brought all these things to completion for us. But We say with the Belgic Confession, he's not made, nor created, nor begotten. Only the Son is eternally begotten, but he proceeds from the two of them. That is, from the Father and the Son. And we get that specifically from John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father," so we say he proceeds from the Father and the Son. The importance of that is that in the history of the church, there were those who did not want to say he proceeded from the Father and the Son. And as a result, what you had was almost like two tracks to God. There was the way of the Son, and there is the way of the Spirit. And that leads us into the dangers that we had talked about, a form of mysticism that's not grounded in the Bible. We want to appreciate that he is distinct. He is eternal and true God, but he is not the Son. He is not the Father. We come to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. And as we understand this, let us simply be encouraged to confess with joy, "I would not know Jesus. I would not have come to the Father were it not for the glorious work of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, "No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit." And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ today, praise God. You didn't give that blessing to yourself. It was the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged that he has convicted you of sin. Be encouraged also with regard to our task and witness as church. We're not left to ourselves. We're not left as orphans. "I will come to you," God says. In fact, Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, "We will come to you. We will come to you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit." There is a blessed, glorious communion that is hard to explain, but it's a reality that is fundamental to the Christian religion. We have a God who is a God of love, eternally so, and we get to be part of that blessed communion with him. "We will come to you." And in the confidence of his glorious work in Jesus Christ, we have come to know our sin, we have come to know our Savior, and now, as John 15, verse 27 says, "You will be witnesses of these things." We were not there when Jesus was killed, crucified, and raised again from the dead, but by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are part of that glorious reality. And just like the ones Jesus was addressing originally, "Because the Spirit will come to you as your helper," would be his witnesses. Now we know we may be his witnesses, and we may do so confidently. And we may know that by the work of the Holy Spirit, the world will be convicted of sin. People will hear the gospel. Their hearts will be changed. It's the work of the glorious Spirit of God, the distinctive work of the divine third person of the Trinity. Where would we be without him? We would be dead in our sins. But now we've been made alive together with Christ, and it's the work of his gracious Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that the things of the Spirit are beyond us, and that without the Spirit we could understand nothing of this. But we thank you that by the gracious work of your Spirit we have come to know we are sinners in need of grace. And we have come to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, generous Spirit, for your work to open our eyes to the reality of our sin, to open our hearts to the confidence we may have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you work by your grace on our mind, our will, and our emotions or our hearts. We thank you that our minds are changed. Whereas we were selfish and self-centered and self-confident, you show us our deep need for Jesus. We thank you that our wills are changed, that you teach us to repent of our sins and to go to Jesus for forgiveness. We thank you that our hearts are warmed. We pray, Father, that you will help us not merely to confess the glorious work of the Holy Spirit as information to be signed on to, but as a glorious reality that we may know sweet fellowship and communion with the living God by grace through faith. We pray, generous Spirit, continue to show us our need for Jesus, declare the riches of his work to us, and bring us to the Father through faith in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.